Our scripture reading for this evening, brothers and sisters, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. In the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The name Ecclesiastes is actually a Greek term. It was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was originally written, of course, in Hebrew. Ecclesiastes is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word koheleth, koheleth. Koheleth is a term which refers to the assembler of the covenant community, the assembler of the covenant community, the one who calls God's people to worship in corporate fellowship. And so many of the English translations translate the word as the teacher or the preacher or something along that line. Most commentators believe that the preacher or the teacher was none other than King Solomon, the son of David. There are many indications of why that is no doubt the case. The king of Israel, the son of David, his great wealth and wisdom, etc., etc. But most of all, we praise God that it was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many of us may also know that the book of Ecclesiastes is written from a horizontal perspective, I might say. It's written from the perspective of life under the sun. And so at times we read verses in Ecclesiastes that may seem puzzling to us or indeed to be contrary to the truth of the gospel or the rest of Scripture, as you'll see in our Scripture reading for this evening. And when we come across passages or texts like that, we need to remember that he says this because he is looking horizontally. He is looking at life under the sun, not necessarily at that time in a vertical relationship with the God who created us. And of course, in the 12th chapter, which is especially applicable to young people, and indeed I encourage all of our young people to read through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not that long. I trust that by the grace of God, it will literally change your life as it did mine in my teenage years. But Solomon comes to the conclusion that after all has been said and done, the sum of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. But for this evening, we look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We will read to the end of the chapter. But please note, brothers and sisters, that we will be focusing in especially tonight on verse 11. Verse 11 especially will constitute our text this evening. Ecclesiastes 3. Beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animals goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy to look at God's word together this evening. And also to keep handy, if you would, once again, Lord's Days 9 and 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll be using these Lord's Days as a commentary on the words of our text this evening. And again, those Lord's Days were found on pages 16 and 17 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, some 20 years ago, right around this time of year, I distinctly recall walking into what was then the James Way discount department store, which was then located on Route 23 North in Pompton Plains, precisely where the A&P supermarket now stands. And as I went into that store, I was on a mission. I was on a particular mission. I was looking to purchase a Christmas record as a gift for our family for Christmas. But as I searched the store and scoured the store, I couldn't find any records. In fact, I saw many audio cassettes and VCRs. This was even in the days before the CD and the DVD. But no records were to be found. And so I saw a young teenage salesman standing at the end of one of the aisles. And I went over to him and I said, "Excuse me, could you tell me where I could find the Christmas records?" And he looked at me with this incredulous look on his face. And then with a voice that was a mixture of respect and pity, he said to me, "Sir, there are no more records." There are no more records. And at that point, I felt like Jed Clamp had gone to town. In fact, when I got home, the first thing I said to Margaret was, "You know, I really should get out more." There were no more records. Now, I share that anecdote with you because, boys and girls, because, young people, this is a record. This is a record. And this is not just any record. As your parents, or at least your grandparents, would be able to tell you, this is a 45 speed record. It's a record that plays only one song. And on this particular record, the artist is Ray Stevens. And the song is entitled, "Everything is Beautiful." Everything is beautiful. It was a big hit back in the early 1970s. "Everything is Beautiful." Ah, but is it? But is it? Is it really beautiful when sickness strikes? Is that beautiful? Is it really beautiful if we've just lost our job? Is it beautiful when our health or our finances fail? Is that beautiful? Is it beautiful when our bodies begin to experience all of the aches and pains and ailments of aging? Is it beautiful when we contract a debilitating, if not a deadly disease? Is it beautiful when a relationship disintegrates. Is it beautiful when we have to live every day with the pain of a chronic condition? Is it beautiful when we bear the burden of a straying child? Is it beautiful when we lose a spouse? Or when a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a good friend or a relative dies? Brothers and sisters, as we turn to our study of the sacred scriptures this evening, especially focusing in on Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And as we use Heidelberg Catechism's Lord's Days 9 and 10 as a commentary on the same, we find that even though we may very frequently find ourselves wondering why, concerning a whole host of the very perplexing and painful circumstances of our lives, either their timing or their very actual occurrence. The Bible says that by the grace and mercy of God, through faith and the name of Jesus, each and every true child of God can and must in fact be comforted by affirming the fact that according to the plan and providence and purpose of God, it's true. Everything is beautiful. Everything is beautiful. Now, as we work our way through our text together this evening, we're going to find that there are at least three key reasons as to why that is so. Three key reasons why, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, because of God's sovereign power, plan, and perfect providence, everything is beautiful. Reason number one, our text teaches us, is because of God's person. Because of God's person. Now notice with me if you would. After setting the general context in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3, namely, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. In verse 11 of our text, the sacred writer writes, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Who has made? He has made. Who's He? Well, according to the grammatical law of antecedent, you look at what is the immediately preceding subject matter when you read a pronoun like he. Well, who is the he referring to? Well, we read in verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made, God has made, not just any God. The Hebrew name used here for God is Elohim. And many of us know that is the first name of God introduced in the sacred scriptures. In Genesis 1:1, we read in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And many of us may also recall that little I-M at the end of Elohim is a plural suffix ending, indicating that in some way God is a plurality. There is one God who has revealed Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man in our image, for example. It is a name which speaks of His eternal majesty. It is a name which speaks of His unlimited power. It is a name which speaks of His supreme authority. And the Bible teaches us that this supreme, all-powerful God has become personal in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that He loves us deeply in Christ. And that we can come to know Him intimately through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, look with me, if you would, at the Catechism where the question is asked in question 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Just follow along silently, please. We mean that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing, ex nihilo, the theologians say, out of nothing, created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, His Son. And as the scriptural footnotes give weightiness or authenticity or legitimacy to that confessional statement, we turn, for example, to the Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Turn with me, please, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, notice what we read concerning Christ. Verse 10, He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Many rejected Christ when He walked the earth. Have you rejected Christ? Have you spurned Christ? Have you spurned, my young friend, the well-meant offer of the gospel, the well-meaning offer of the gospel that today is the day of salvation? And God is still dealing with us in a day of grace, and that all those who by His sovereign grace and electing love are called to Him must repent of their sins and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is going to come. I said this down in Somerset this morning. The day is going to come when somebody knocks on heaven's door and there's no answer. And there's no answer. And there's no answer. It'll be too late because God has snatched us from this life. Or because all of a sudden we're going to hear that voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and He's going to return in the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. And the Bible says that there's going to be millions of people who will try to hide in the rocks, in the caves, in the hills, and ask for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb who sits on the throne. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe in His name. The Bible says, in fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8 with me, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 8. And drop down to verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares, "For you," he's speaking to the child of God, "did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." The Christian need not fear death, need not fear hell, need not fear the grave, need not fear the second coming. He has not given us a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Brothers and sisters, we need not fear anyone or anything throughout the course of our days if God is our Father. If God is our Father through faith in the name of His Son. In fact, that is why also in question and answer 27 of the Catechism, when we consider what we mean by the providence of God, it says providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God. God is never off duty. Nothing escapes His control. By which He upholds us with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. Jesus said He even notices when a sparrow falls. And so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance. It isn't just the luck of the draw, as some people say today. Not by chance, but from His fatherly hand, you see. Back in the words of our text then, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the sacred author declares, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Who has made? God has made. Who is God? He is the great Elohim. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all seeing. Nothing is out of His control. And that sovereign God becomes our Abba. Think of this. He becomes our Daddy through faith in the name of His Son. Glory be to God. Brothers and sisters, it is first of all because of God's person. It is because of God's person that according to the plan and providence of God, you and I can go into each new day and say, "Yes, Lord, everything is beautiful. Everything is beautiful because of who God is, because of His person." Now, a second key reason our text teaches us as to why you and I can affirm the fact that everything is beautiful, even amidst the sorrows and sufferings and trials and tribulations of life, it's because of God's power. Because of God's power. Look at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3 with me, if you would, once again. He has made, not bara, that's used in Genesis 1:1, created. The word is asah. It means to form or fashion or complete. He has made everything, not just some things. He's made everything. Even the toilsome labor that is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. Even our schoolwork. Even the drudgery of our days when we're doing housework or whatever. Even as the early verses tell us, those times when someone is born or someone dies. When there's weeping or there's laughing.
when there's embracing or refraining, when there's tearing or mending, when there's silence or speaking, when there's love or hate, when there's war or peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In its time. Friends, have you ever studied in the Scriptures text dealing with the timetable of God, the timing of God? It makes for a fascinating study. In fact, turn to Esther chapter 4 with me just for a moment. Esther's sort of hard to find. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Esther chapter 4. Boys and girls, you may know that the book of Esther is a book written apparently in the post-exile period after the people had returned from captivity in Babylon. And this wicked man, Haman, tries to deceive King Xerxes into exterminating all the Jews. And Esther, who is a Jewess, is queen. She's a queen with King Artaxerxes. And I call him her uncle Mordecai. He was a relative who raised her as his own daughter upon the death of her parents. Is mourning, he's grieving because of this decree that Haman deceived the king into signing to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai sends word through a eunuch that attended Esther, Hathach, his name is, to go to the king and try to get him to call this whole thing off. And Esther says, I can't do that. You don't just walk into the presence of the king. If you walk into the presence of the king when he doesn't want you there, you're dead. I can't do that. So, in Esther chapter 4, drop down with me, please, if you would, to, let's say verses 12 to 14 thereabouts. Esther 4, 12 to 14. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? My friend, who knows but that sovereign God has put you in your position with all of the trials and triumphs for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Turn to Ecclesiastes 8 also with me, if you would please. It's just a little after our scripture reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 2 through 6, we read, obey the king's command. I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Indeed, the Bible says, who can say, does the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? That's just a little commentary. But verse 5, whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Look at that verse 6 again. There is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. It's at the king's command, you see. John chapter 2, New Testament, just two brief passages we look at briefly. John chapter 2, first four verses we read, on the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. We had many weddings this year. We look forward to several next year by the plan of God. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. And friends, when we read the Gospels, we find that Jesus increasingly reveals more and more about who He is and what His mission is to His disciples and to more and more people as it gets closer to the very appointed hour when He was to die on Calvary's cross. He said, now my time has not yet come. Galatians 4, finally, turn with me please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul declares, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father.
So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It said, but when the time had fully come. Friends, we could put all these verses together and look at many more were we to take the time. And they could all be summarized by what the psalmist said in Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. My times, your times are in His hands. You see, my times are in His hands. Question and answer 26 of the Catechism goes on to affirm that fact this way in the second part of that answer. It says, I trust Him, my Heavenly Father, my Abba, my Daddy, through faith in Christ. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need. Not everything we want. He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. A faithful Father. All glory be to God. Friends, do you read your table talks? The council very graciously provides the table talks for us. If you've been reading Table Talk, you note that the author has been bringing us through a study of the chapters of the book of Genesis. And back around October 11 and 12, thereabouts, he was making commentary on Genesis chapter 18. And I would invite you to turn there with me just for a moment, please. Genesis chapter 18. And drop down to verse 10 of Genesis chapter 18. The Lord has appeared with two angelic messengers to tell Abraham that his wife Sarah, who was well beyond childbearing years, was about to bear a son and would do that within the period of a year. And after telling him that, in Genesis 18, beginning in second part of verse 10, we read, now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, in the Wednesday, October 11 commentary on that text in Table Talk, the author writes this, and I quote, listen carefully. He says, Sarah erred in focusing on the obstacles to the promise instead of the Lord's sovereignty over these impediments. So too, we can fail to glorify God when we forget nothing is impossible for Him. John Calvin reminds us in his commentary, we do not pay Him His due honor except we regard every obstacle which presents itself in heaven and on earth as placed under the subjection to His Word. And then in the Coram Deo section, that means before the face of God, we read this finally. Our Lord and Savior said that what is impossible with men is possible with God. Luke 18:27. When we consider the trials in our lives without trust and confidence in the Lord's sovereignty, we will crumble under the weight. However, even the obstacles we face are subject to the authority of God. Thus, no burden is impossible for Him to remove, no matter how difficult it may seem to us. Hold on to Christ this day and trust Him to do the impossible. End of quote. Hold on to Christ this day and trust Him to do the impossible. Question. Are you bearing a burden tonight, my friend, which is causing you to be ready to crumble under its weight? Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, interpersonally. Are you bearing a burden tonight that is about to cause you to crumble under its weight? If so,
Listen once again to the words of our text. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. We could draw comfort from affirming that fact. First of all, because of God's person. Second of all, because of God's power. But thirdly and finally, you and I can and must affirm that fact even amidst the trials and troubles and sorrows and sufferings of life because of God's promise. Because of God's promise. Look at verse 11 one last time with me, if you would please. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, friends, notice this. He has also set. He has also Nathan. It's the name Nathan, really. Translation from the English Hebrew to the English. He has set. He has placed. He has appointed. Eternity. Not the world, by the way. I think the King James says the world. With all respect to King James, that's a translation that was corrected, I believe, in the New King James. The word should be eternity. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's a two-part promise here that God's people must take note of and must claim. The first part of that promise, of course, is that God declares He has set eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, as one commentator has so well said, and I quote, "Though we are limited by time, we are related to eternity. Though we are limited by time, we are related to eternity." In other words, even though we ourselves are finite creatures, God has placed within us a sense of the infinite. He has set in the heart of man a desire, if you will, an insatiable restlessness as creature to find God, his Creator. In fact, that's why if you go into a bookstore, what is it, Borders Books just opened up here on the highway? Go into any bookstore. And you'll see shelf after shelf after shelf of books filled with spiritual searches, spiritual journeys. You'll see psychic astrology and New Age philosophy and all kinds of Eastern religions and all the rest. Why are there dozens and dozens and hundreds of books like that? Because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And man has that restless, longing desire to find his Creator. Deep down inside, people know that they were made for more than a temporal, rather an eternal purpose. They have a sense, a God consciousness, if you will, that they have an eternal purpose. They have an inner, innate sense that they are more than the accumulation of all the stuff that they've gathered over the course of their lifetime, even if they've waited in line for endless hours to purchase PlayStation 3. Crazy. With all respect, if you've bought it, crazy. You could have a PlayStation 3 as an unsaved individual, and you know what? You're going to wake up the next morning just as lonely and empty and meaningless as before. It's true. Augustine has said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee." And praise be to God that Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is only by the grace of God through faith in Christ that we as creatures find that relationship again with our Creator. Relationship which He created us for. The first part of God's promise is that He has set eternity in the hearts of men. Ah, but notice in our text, the second part of this promise is that even though God has created us for Him, we will not always be able to understand Him. God promises us that. Even though He has created us for Him, we will not always be able to understand Him. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom, they cannot comprehend, they cannot grasp what God has done from beginning to end. Have you ever felt that way before? I have. In fact, I suppose that is why in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I suppose that is also why in Psalm 131, King David who at various times in his life had a king and a son who wanted to kill him, penned these words in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Both now and forevermore. Question and answer 28 finally says this: how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer: we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, with all of its unknowns and uncertainties, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, one commentator said Satan could not have touched one hair on the back of one of Job's camels without God's permission. That without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. The essence, the promise of God. The essence, the promise of God. You know, just the other day, I was reading this article about the Eastern Christian Girls High School soccer team. And I was following the team because they were making a run at a state championship. And also, I must confess, because our own Nicole Struck plays on the team. But there was an article that caught my eye under girls soccer, and it said, playing through pain. Playing through pain. It's in the Herald News. Playing through pain. And this girl that is pictured here is freshman Rachel Greenfield, freshman on the team. She's kind of highlighted in this article, playing through pain. And the reason she's highlighted is because 3 years ago, when she was 11 years old, she was with a very close friend who was struck and killed by an automobile while crossing High Mountain Road in North Haledon. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. But more recently, many of us also know that just this summer in July, on July 27, a woman that many of us knew and loved and had as a friend, her mom, Diane Greenfield, was diagnosed with cancer. And 2 months later, at the age of 45, she was gone. My times are in your hands. Well, this article concludes by saying this, and I quote, her aunt Debbie Veenstra stops by the house every morning to make sure everything is okay. And Rachel says, as time goes by, the loss is beginning to sink in more. Rachel has her own favorite Bible verse from Romans, which reads, and we know through all things God works for the good of those who love Him. No matter what is going to happen, like that verse, everything will work out for good, she said. Just knowing that He has a plan helps me to get through. End of quote. Question. Like 14-year-old Rachel Greenfield, my friend, do you know that God has a plan for you? And that according to Romans 8:28, that plan is for your good. That plan is for your good. And it's for my good. The poet has put it this way: my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors, He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, Will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned? Think of it. God's person, His power, His promise. Three key reasons, my dear friends, why you and I can and must draw great comfort from affirming the fact that in the perfect plan and providence of God, everything is beautiful. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. O our mighty God and most merciful Heavenly Father, by Your sovereign power, may You graciously grant to each and every one of us an abounding sense of Your peace, by enabling us to simply rest and trust in Your promises. Indeed, even amidst all of the sorrows and sufferings and trials and tribulations of this life, teach us, O Lord, by Thy grace, through faith, to say and to pray that yes, yes, even though we may not see it as so today, according to Thy perfect providential plan, everything is beautiful. Hear us, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.